Good morning, everyone, and welcome to Scripture Verse by Verse. My name is Michael Moret. We're in Luke chapter 13 today, verse 6. Luke 13, verse 6. Father, we ask that you would sanctify us by your truth. Your word is truth. In Jesus' name, amen. We begin in verse 6. The Bible says, he also spoke this parable, talking about Jesus. A certain man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard. This fig tree was in a vineyard, and so it had a gardener to take care of it. Now, here in Wisconsin, I've never seen a fig tree, but we do grow apples, and we would expect better apples off of a tree that was growing in our backyard that we sprayed a couple times a year and pruned. We would expect more from that tree than we might find on a tree that is growing wild next to a highway somewhere. And so the owner of this fig tree also had a right to expect good fruit from this tree because he took care of it. He paid attention to it. And so it says, a certain man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard, and he came seeking fruit on it and found none. And fruit was certainly a reasonable thing to expect, but there was none. This fig tree, in this story that Jesus is telling, represented the nation Israel. God took care of them. They were blessed. They had the prophets. They had the holy scriptures. It was reasonable for God to expect holiness from them. But there was no holiness, and there was no spiritual fruit. 7. Then he said to the keeper of his vineyard, look, for 3 years I have come seeking fruit. Interesting that Jesus' earthly ministry, primarily to Israel, was 3 years. For 3 years I have come seeking fruit on this fig tree and find none. Cut it down. Why does it use up the ground? See, the owner planted that fig tree for a good purpose. The tree was not serving that purpose or pleasing its owner, so it was reasonable for the owner to want to cut it down. God created Israel for a good purpose. It was not fulfilling that purpose. The Lord of the universe does not have to put up with a frustrating thing like that if he doesn't want to. Verse 8, but he answered and said to him, sir, let it alone this year also, until I dig around it and fertilize it. And if it bears fruit, well, but if not, after that, you can cut it down. See, the gardener didn't want to give up on that tree. And God doesn't like to give up on people either. People will likely grow tired of us and give up on us long before God does. God's loving kindness is so strong that it pushes his patience to the absolute limit before he is forced by his justice to punish. Verse 10. Now he was teaching in one of the synagogues on the Sabbath. And actually, this is the last time that Jesus taught in a synagogue, as far as we know anyway. The religious leadership had officially rejected Messiah, the Son of God, Jesus. So he's not going to teach in an official setting anymore. And we are now entering the home stretch of his earthly ministry. Verse 11. And behold, there was a woman who had a spirit of infirmity 18 years and was bent over and could in no way raise herself up. For 18 years, the bones of this poor woman's spine had been fused together into an inflexible lump of some sort. She couldn't bend. She couldn't look up. 12. But when Jesus saw her, he called her to him and said to her, "Woman, you are loosed from your infirmity." Her situation was miserable. But did you notice she was in the synagogue? She was in the place of worship. Her situation was miserable, but her misery had not made her bitter or kept her from God. And it's a good thing that it didn't, or she would not have been in the synagogue, and she would not have seen Jesus, and she would not have received her healing. Never give up on God. Never quit living for God. And if you have, repent and start over, because he will receive you. He'll give you a fresh start. But some people get frustrated and quit on Jesus when bad things happen. Two things about people like that. Number one, their faith is little at best. And secondly, they are only hurting themselves. Because by walking away from Christ, they are removing themselves from the place of blessing. By turning their back on Jesus, they are guaranteeing that their bad will get worse. Look at verse 13. And he laid his hands on her, and immediately she was made straight and glorified God. She was made straight for the first time in 18 years. She could look up. She could see the blue sky. For the first time in 18 years, she could take a cup and she could drink it. She could drink something out of a cup because she could bend her head back. If you've ever had back problems, I've had my share in the past. That is miserable. She's set free. Verse 14, but the ruler of the synagogue answered with indignation because Jesus had healed on the Sabbath. And he said to the crowd, notice, he says to the crowd, that coward, doesn't even say it to Jesus. He says, there are 6 days on which men ought to work. Therefore, come and be healed on them, and not on the Sabbath day. This guy is just disgusting. This ruler makes two mistakes. Number one, he opposed the Son of God. Number two, he didn't even have the nerve to look Jesus in the eye or even address Christ when he criticized him. If Christians have a problem with someone, the Bible teaches that they should talk to the person about it, not talk about them to someone else like this ruler did. That's gossip, and that's a sin. Verse 15. The Lord then answered him and said, hypocrites, does not each one of you on the Sabbath loose his ox or his donkey from the stall and lead it away to water it? Jesus was angry at the religious rulers for rebuking him for healing this woman. Every one of those men work on the Sabbath when they care for the needs of their animals. 16. Jesus says, so ought not this woman, being a daughter of Abraham, whom Satan has bound, think of it, for 18 years, be loosed from this bond on the Sabbath? In other words, if it's all right for you people to untie your animals on the Sabbath, then it is certainly all right for me to untie this poor woman who Satan has bound with a crippling disease for 18 years. You see the problem with these religious leaders? They had gotten away from the Word of God. They have gotten away from the Bible, and they replaced it with their religious rules. And that's why their reasoning is all messed up. Ethics and priorities get all twisted when the scriptures are not understood, followed, and applied. 17. And when he said these things, all his adversaries were put to shame, and all the multitude rejoiced for all the glorious things that were done by him. And so we see here that Jesus shamed his adversaries, but at the same time, he caused God's people to rejoice. Everyone must decide whether they want to be a blessing to God and to godly people, or to the devil and those who don't care about God. And since Christians don't owe the devil anything, and since the ungodly are an abomination to the Lord, I suggest that we live to please the Lord and those who love what is just. It's the only thing that makes sense. That's the way God would have it. That's what Jesus did. Verse 18, then he said, what is the kingdom of God like? And to what shall I compare it? In other words, Jesus says, what kind of story can I tell that will show you what the kingdom of God is like? 19. It is like a mustard seed, which a man took and put in his garden, and it grew and became a large tree. And the birds of the air rested in its branches. I should say nested in its branches. The kingdom, speaking of the church, started small in the world, like a little mustard seed, smaller than a BB. And it has grown to over 2 billion professing Christians today. And what has been true in the world is also true for the kingdom of God in individual Christians. Look at 19 again. The kingdom of God, or the church, it is like a mustard seed, which a man took and put in his garden, and it grew and became a large tree, and the birds of the air nested in its branches. The kingdom of God begins as a small seed planted in the heart of a person who repents and makes Jesus Christ their Lord and Savior. It begins small, but as that Christian continues in the Word of God and continues to go to church and continues to pray, the influence of Christ and the kingdom of God begins to increase in their daily life. Holiness is a process. It starts out small, and it gradually continues to increase like the growth of a mustard plant. But it is a process, and that's why it's important to be patient with other Christians. And it's important to be patient with ourselves, too. 20. And again he said, to what shall I liken the kingdom of God? It is like leaven, which is yeast, which a woman took and hid in 3 measures of meal till it was all leavened. Yeast in dough does not bang and pop and explode as your bread bakes. The effect of yeast will spread throughout the dough, but it happens quietly, and it takes some time. And the point is this, the Word of God often takes time to work in a person's soul. Doesn't happen right away a lot of times. The Word of God quietly changes one soul at a time, and it's a process. And as it does, the kingdom of God begins to spread in the world. Verse 22, and he went through the cities and villages, teaching and journeying toward Jerusalem. Jesus taught in villages and in cities. He did what he could while he had the opportunity to do it. And it didn't matter where he was. He struck while the iron was hot. He made the most of the situation that he was in. And that's a lesson for all Christians. 23. Then one said to him, Lord, are there few who are saved? And he said to them, strive to enter through the narrow gate, for many, I say to you, will seek to enter and will not be able. It is a battle to get into the kingdom of heaven. The battle is in the soul, and the battle, as Jesus is teaching, is one that most people will lose. Most people want eternal life, but most do not want it enough to be thought of as different from the world, so they don't get it. Or they don't want it as much as they want some pet sin, which they refuse to give up. And then there are others who just refuse to believe that they even need a Savior. And so for these and probably many other reasons, Jesus says, many will not enter. 25, when once the master of the house has risen up and shut the door, and you begin to stand outside and knock at the door, saying, Lord, Lord, open for us. And he will answer and say to you, I do not know you, where you are from. Many people will want heaven real bad when they are in hell. According to Jesus, they will bang on the doors of hell, as it were, trying to get out. They will scream for the Lord to let them out, but he will not. According to Jesus, they will hear something similar to this. You had your chance. You made your choice, and now you must live with it. Jesus will say, I don't know you. In other words, you don't belong to me. You didn't want me when you were alive, so you cannot have me now that you are dead. You didn't make time for me on earth. Now I will not make time for you in hell. Jesus will not listen to people who plead from hell because they did not listen to him plead while they were on earth. 26. Then you will begin to say, we ate and drank in your presence, and you taught in our streets. In other words, the souls in hell will cry out to Jesus, what do you mean you don't know us? What are you talking about? We heard you teach in our streets. We heard preachers talk about you on Sunday morning. We learned the Bible stories. We know the story of the 5 loaves and the 2 fish. We know how you walked on water. We know all those stories. We know the story of Noah. What do you mean you don't know us and we don't know you? And this is what our Lord means. They knew about him. They knew his teachings. But they didn't know him personally. There's a huge difference. I know a lot about Aaron Rodgers. I know a lot about Ryan Braun. I know a lot about Mitt Romney and President Obama, but I don't know them personally. Do you see the difference? And that's the way it is with Jesus and a lot of people. They know about him, but that's not going to do any good on Judgment Day if they don't know him personally. Jesus will say, depart from me, I never knew you. They didn't submit to his teachings. Sure, they heard the word of God, and many understood it also, but they never applied it, especially the part about repenting and making him the Lord of their life. They never did that. 27. But he will say, I tell you, I do not know you, where you are from. Depart from me, all you workers of iniquity, and everyone has done bad things. The people who go to hell are those who do not know Christ, because knowing Christ, receiving him as Lord and Savior, cancels out our bad things and therefore keeps us out of hell. In other words, the people in hell are those who never repented and said, Lord, I want you to save me. They burn in hell, not because they are sinners, because we're all sinners. They burn in hell because they're not forgiven through Jesus Christ. They're not forgiven because they chose not to receive Jesus as their Lord and Savior. 28. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth when you see Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and all the prophets in the kingdom of God, and you yourself thrust out. Intense pain and sorrow forever. That, in essence, is what hell is, according to the teaching of Jesus. And then, to add salt to the wound, Christ suggests that before being banished, people will see some people who they knew on earth. They will see them enter into heaven before they themselves are banished into hell. And the real shame of it all, and they will know this, they could have entered into heaven with them. But they chose their sin over Christ. They refused to receive Jesus because in order to receive Jesus and be sincere about it, one must in their heart turn from sin, and they just would not do it. 29. They will come from the east and the west, from the north and the south, and sit down in the kingdom of God. Jesus is speaking mostly to Israelites here when he says the Gentiles will come from all over the world to enter into eternal life, while they who thought they had it made will be left out. And it's the same today. Many people think they are saved because they know about Jesus, but they're actually lost because they don't know him personally. 30. And indeed, there are last who will be first, and there are first who will be last. The Israelites thought they were destined for heaven because they had Hebrew blood flowing through their veins, and that the Gentiles didn't stand a chance because they did not have that Hebrew blood. But Jesus says, you've got it all wrong. Those proud Israelites are the ones who didn't stand a chance because they were too arrogant, too proud, too self-righteous to admit that they needed Christ to save them, that they even needed a Savior. They thought they were good enough on their own to earn heaven, but they were not, and no one is, and anyone who thinks that they are and therefore rejects Christ as Savior will not make it. 31. On that very day, some Pharisees came, saying to him, get out and depart from here, for Herod wants to kill you. And don't get the idea that these Pharisees, these religious rulers, cared about Jesus and were protecting him. You need to get out of here because Herod is after you. Forget it. That was just a pretext to get him out of their area because they couldn't stand him. I love our Lord's response. 32. He said to them, go tell that fox. Speaking of Herod, the king. Go tell that fox, behold, I cast out demons and perform cures today and tomorrow, and the third day I shall be perfected. What Jesus does, or when he does it, will not be determined by Herod or any other man. Jesus does what God the Father tells him to do. Jesus says, tell Herod, I don't have time to be concerned about him. I'm busy doing important things. 33. Nevertheless, I must journey today, tomorrow, and the day following, for it cannot be that a prophet should perish outside of Jerusalem. So Jesus is leaving the area. Not because he's running from Herod. He's leaving because he is scheduled to die in Jerusalem on that particular day. Of course, some people may think that Christ is running because he's leaving after being told that Herod was after him. It's not the case, but some people may think that. Can't help what people think. He has to do what is right. You know, the Bible says that Christians should do what is right and should avoid all appearances of evil. But that doesn't mean that you can never do anything as a Christian that might look bad to someone else. You can never do anything. Because there are always going to be people who will impugn your motives or nitpick at something that you do for whatever reason. It simply means stay away from evil. And that's what Jesus is doing by obeying the Father, in spite of what people may think. And you know, people may attribute our actions as Christians to any number of things or motives. And we can't help what people think. People will believe what they believe. Our business as Christians is to do what is pleasing to God and leave it at that. 34. Jesus says, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the one who kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to her. How often I wanted to gather your children together as a hen gathers her brood under her wings, but you were not willing. You know, God tried for centuries to get Israel to repent. They were his special people. They wanted, God wanted to protect them and bless them, but they refused God's efforts, and with few exceptions, continually turned away from him. And as Jesus is saying here, now it's too late. The punishment of that nation was etched in stone. It's not God's fault that people go to hell. He tries to get people to repent and ask Jesus to save them. God tries to get people to accept his mercy and his forgiveness through Jesus Christ. But most won't do it, because in order to do it, they have to repent. They have to, in their mind, turn from sin and receive Christ. God will take anyone, anytime, if they will only sincerely turn to him and receive Christ. 35. Jesus says, "See, your house is left to you desolate." That's talking about their temple, the place of worship. When they rejected the Son of God, they rejected God, and they will still go through the formalities of the Jewish religion with their sacrifices for another 30-some years until Rome destroys it. But all those sacrifices will be meaningless, because all those sacrifices in the Old Testament pointed to Jesus Christ. They were all types and shadows, prophecies in type of our Lord Jesus Christ and his sacrifice on the cross. Once he died on the cross, those animal sacrifices, all those offerings became meaningless. But he says, "Your house is left to you desolate." God won't be there. "And assuredly I say to you, you shall not see me until the time comes when you say, 'Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord.'" And there is coming a time when Israel as a nation will wake up. They will wake up to what they did. They will realize that they had their Messiah put to death. They will realize that they rejected God's Son. They will acknowledge that they murdered the Messiah. They will turn to Christ. And according to Scripture, according to Jesus, that is when he will return to earth. Questions, comments, prayer requests, you can write me, email me, or call me. The address is Scripture Verse by Verse, Post Office Box 2211, Wausau, Wisconsin 54402-2211. That's Scripture Verse by Verse, Post Office Box 2211, Wausau 54402-2211. You can email me at versebyverse@live.com. That's versebyverse@live.com. You can call 715-845-8298. That's 715-845-8298. Your prayers, your prayer requests, your questions, your comments are always welcome. If you choose to call, just leave your question or your comment or your prayer request on the answering machine. And if you want me to get back to you, leave your name and your number and I will get back to you. If you are interested in studying the Word of God further, you can do that at the Scripture Verse by Verse website. And that can be found at thebibleversebyverse.com. That's thebibleversebyverse.com. You can study the entire Bible online using my audio Bible commentaries. Just go to the book of the Bible you're interested in and the chapter, click on the section that you want to study, and study along with me verse by verse. That's thebibleversebyverse.com. And also, if you're looking for a place to worship, you are welcome to come and join us. We are currently meeting at Island Place, which is right next to Oak Island here in Wausau. That's 10 o'clock Sunday mornings, Island Place, right next to Oak Island here in Wausau. All are welcome. And I want to thank you for spending this time with me. Have yourself a great week. Until next time, Michael Moret for Scripture Verse by Verse. So long, everyone.